Through this great psalm. I do appreciate you for being here in the service tonight, and we'll mention these prayer requests here in just a little bit and have a time of prayer before we go to the house. And I'm anticipating the Lord's Day on Sunday. The Lord's already given us a direction, I feel like, for at least the Sunday morning service. And so you pray, I think we got it on right there. There we go. You pray that God would help us to pull all that together. And I got a thought the Lord's put in our heart, and so you pray for us, and that the Lord would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Amen. And I love the Lord this morning, or this evening, because He first loved me. And thank God. I said this morning, but this is my 11th service in 7 days. Amen. And so morning, night, afternoon, I'm just glad I'm here. Amen. And a part of the family. I'm telling you, I love church. Amen. And I thank God for it. Psalm 119, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 137. Boy, we are real close to finishing this up, amen. And watch the rapture take place, and I'll never have a series finished. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. I'll do it. Hey, that'd be okay, amen. But I've enjoyed our time together in this great psalm. Psalm 119, verse 137. The Bible says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because of mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is," watch this, "the truth." Didn't say the law is truth, it's the truth. "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for these good hymns that we have joined together as a church family and sung tonight and honor and magnifying you. Lord, I'm glad, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness in our life. Touch us now for a very brief few moments as we preach. I pray, Lord, you help us to recall to our minds the things we have read and studied today in preparation for this message tonight. May you receive all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, when we come to this is the 18th section in this psalm. And above verse 137 is the Hebrew word, that one. I ain't going to try to pronounce it because that Z is throwing me off. Just sneeze and you'll be about close to it, all right? But I do know what it means. It means surrender. It means to abandon oneself. This letter is the 18th letter in the alphabet. Under this this letter and this poetic penman specializes in the word righteousness. Five times in these eight verses, you're going to find the word righteous or righteousness. And as we look at this tonight, I want to preach on the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now, that word righteous is a very interesting word. It literally means, you know, I'll be honest with you, that's a word I've struggled with, not knowing the definition to, and it's amazing, I just never looked it up in the dictionary. But the word righteous, it means just according to divine law. Applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of divine commandments in practice. A righteous man. In other words, it's a man that is right and he's doing right. All about you, but that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a man who is right. I want to be right with God, and then I want to do right in my life. Now, I'll be honest with you tonight, I cannot be right, and I cannot do right in my life without one thing, and that is the righteousness of God. You'll recall what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, "But all our righteousness are as filthy rags." In other words, the best you and I could do would be those filthy rags that those lepers would wrap their sores in them Bible days, and all the infection would be coming out, oozing out of their body, and they would wrap up those wounds.
wounds with those rags and they would hang them out to dry. They were known as filthy rags. And God said the best you can do in your own ability and the best you can do in your own performance is nothing but putrefying rags in my sight. But I'm glad we're serving a God tonight who is full of righteousness. He is right and He does right. Amen. And so I want to look tonight in these eight verses at three aspects concerning the righteousness of God. It won't take me very long. I'll be done in good time. I just don't know what good time is. Amen. I know Sunday, I'm telling you, Brother Keith should be so proud. I preach 58 minutes Sunday morning and 51 minutes Sunday night. I don't plan on preaching that long tonight. And all God's people said, wow, y'all are nice. Y'all are very nice. I figured my wife would have jumped up and ran a lap on that one, amen. Of course, she didn't say nothing to me Sunday. What? Oh, she wasn't. It's common around here. Anyway, William, that was a bad place to say amen. I want to talk about three aspects of the righteousness of God tonight. Here's the first one. First of all, we notice the righteousness of God's person. Verse number 137, righteous art thou, O Lord. Here's what I love about this. When he started to talk about God's righteousness, he just had to start talking about God first. He said, God, before I get too far talking about righteousness, I want to remind the reader and I want to remind myself that you are righteous. Amen. I noticed three things about this righteousness. First of all, this righteousness, God's righteousness of his person, it speaks of his character. In other words, this means he is right. His person is right. His character is right. This means who he is right. And this speaks of his holiness. And may I remind you tonight that when Isaiah saw that vision, Isaiah chapter 6, he saw those angels flying around the throne and they were shouting one to another, holy, 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 holy for God the Father, holy for God the Son, and holy for God the Spirit. His character is holy tonight. Psalm 7:17 said, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to his name of the Lord Most High. He's not just some man upstairs. He's not the old man upstairs with one foot in the grave and one foot on banana peel. He's not the old man upstairs. I've heard all that. I believe it's irreverent and disrespectful. I'm telling you, he is the holy and righteous God of all eternity. He is holy tonight. It speaks of his character. This means who he is right. But then it also speaks of his conduct. This means what he does is right. You'll get that in a minute. He is right, but then everything he does is right. In other words, God ain't never made a mistake. God ain't never said, oops, I didn't mean to do that. God's never done anything like that. God is always, he is right, but he does right. His conduct over there in Genesis 18, Abraham's a praying, and he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I'll remind you tonight, friend, he will do right. He'll do right by you. He'll do right by his people. He's going to do right by the church. God will do what's right. He can't help but do us right. You know, God can't do you wrong. Oh, we feel like God's done us wrong before. You ever felt like that? Come on, would you be that honest? But I felt like God. Anybody else felt like that before? We felt like God done them wrong and God made a mistake, but God had never made a mistake. God's always done what's right. That trial you went through, that burden you carried, that terrible tragedy you went through, you didn't like it, you didn't enjoy it, you didn't ask for it, you didn't pray for it, but it didn't catch God by surprise, and God has not made a mistake, and God hasn't fumbled the ball, if you would. God has not messed up in any way, shape, or form. He is right, and everything he does is right. But then it also speaks of his consistency. Look at verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. You see, the character that this means who he is right. The conduct means what he does is right, but the consistency means that he'll always be right. Why are you arguing with God? It's like arguing with a woman. You can't win. I'm telling you, bunch of chickens. I'm telling you, man, that was your chance. I told Bailey Wagner the other night. I said, son, before we got married, he's here Tuesday night. I said, you got to make a decision right now. Are you going to be happy or are you going to be right? Because you can't have it both ways. Amen. Moving on. Yeah, while we argue with God, he's right and he's always going to be right. Amen. I mean, even when she's wrong, she's right. Amen. I'm just telling you tonight that God is right. Who he is right. What he does is right. And he's always going to be right. So we see the righteousness of God's person. But then secondly, and this is very simple, but in our text there's the righteousness of God's precepts. Because God is righteous, what is this church? This is the Word of God. So who he is and what he does is righteous, then that means his Word is righteous. If you look, there's several verses about this. In verse 137, we find the Word of God is firm. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. That word firm there means to be straight, correct, right, or level. In other words, we can say that God has not changed his mind about some things. Now, I understand there are times in the Old Testament when God was getting ready to wipe his people off the face of the earth, and the Bible said the Lord repented of the evil he was going to do. He changed his mind. But I'm telling you, there's some things he hadn't changed his mind about. He hadn't changed his mind about salvation. It's still by grace through faith. He hasn't changed his mind about sin. All unrighteousness is sin. He hasn't changed his mind about sanctification. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's not changed his mind about separation. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He's not changed his mind about the Scriptures. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not, add thou not into his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. He ain't changed his mind about the sanctuary. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. God changed his mind a few times in the Old Testament, but honey, there's a lot of things he hadn't changed his mind about. If it was ever wrong, it's still wrong. And if it was ever right, it's still right. God has not changed. The Word of God is firm tonight. And secondly, in verse 138, the Word of God is faithful. He said in verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous, and watch this, and very faithful. Psalm 119, verse 186, we've already dealt with this verse, but all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. You know, he said those testimonies that you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. You know, John was talking about this. I meant to write the verse down and I forgot to, and the Lord has brought it back to my mind. John talks about those commandments, those testimonies in 1 John 5, 3. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, when God gives you a command out of his word, it shouldn't be, he's making me do that. His commandments aren't grievous. The way of a transgressor is hard. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How many of you know your children could save themselves a lot of trouble if they just do what you told them to do? I mean, if they just done it like you said to do it the first time, put your hand down, slightly, you know, amen. If they just done it like you told them to do it the first time, it would have been fine. Monday, Grace was helping Charity clean, so I had the boys, and when she got back, I had to leave to go to Hudson to preach, and we needed groceries at the house. And she don't really go anywhere with the boys. I said, well, I'm going to take them to Walmart. She said, you going to take both of them? I said, no, I'm going to take the dog and leave the boys at the house. Yes, I'm going to take both of them. And so, I'm going to be super dad. I'm going to prove to her I can do this because I'm a man, and I can't do anything right. Any man got a witness to that? You can't do anything right? William would raise his hand, but all right, he's in a sling. All right, raise the other hand. This can't do anything. I said, bless God, I'm going to prove to her I can do it. I got them both dressed. They were matching. And they both, and this is, sometimes I'll put Daxton's the sightless pants on Daxton, and he'll walk in and write this. I'm like, oh, I made sure to have the right pants on. I had it all together. I didn't carry the diaper bag in the store, but I had it in the van just in case. And so we're going in there. And Sightler, you know, he's attached to me anyway. And finally we get down, I'm pushing a buggy. I got him on my hip. And, you know, I felt like I needed some yoga pants and a carrot stick. I mean, I don't know. It's what all them crazy mamas do at Walmart now. You know, chewing on a carrot, that's crazy. That's one thing I hate about warm weather. All the immodesty we're going to have to put up with now. My goodness. Anyway, don't get me started on that. Never mind. But anyway. And so we're going down the aisle, and the disciple said, get down. So I put him down, and I'm like, man, I'm getting the muffins off the shelf, and I'm going down my list. And Sightler's bent over. And he's got his back to me. And all I see is this. And I'm thinking, and without thinking, I just stick my hand in his whole fist, stuck my whole hand in his mouth. Goldfish. Daxton is standing over there cackling. I said, this is not the time, son. So, and you think I'm scared of coronavirus? So we went down the next aisle, and Dax said, oh, watch out, there's another goldfish. And so, I mean, and he's still here. But, anyway, after that, they done real good after that. And so I decided to take him over to the toy section. Bad idea. Sightler picked out a toy and was good. Daxton, he can't make a decision. If you got to give him too many choices, he can't do it. And he had a meltdown, and I was fixing to give him a breakdown. And so I'm the meanest daddy in the world. He didn't get a toy. He screamed and cried and acted like a brat. And so we got. It was bad. I felt bad. He's hugging my leg. I promise I'll pick out a toy. I mean, I'm in self-checkout. He's holding my leg. I promise. I'm like, who are you? Get away from me, kid. Somebody get this kid. Sightler was actually being good. And so we're riding home in the van. I told Dax, I said, you realize, you know why you didn't get a toy? He said, okay, I wouldn't pick one out. I said, yeah. So whose fault is it? He said, mine. I said, son, I'd have bought you a toy if you'd just done what I told you to do. It would have been a whole lot easier, and he wouldn't have got a spanking when he got home for that. And how many times, if we just do what God told us to do, it'd save us so much trouble, and we wouldn't be acting a fool, showing ourselves, crying and hollering. And I thought, I wonder if I do that to God when I don't get what I want. God, I promise I'm going to come back on Wednesday night if you'll do this. Come on now, talk to me. Getting quiet now. Y'all laughing now. You're like, oh, that's me. His commandments are not grievous. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. I got to hurry. Then, the word of God is also faultless. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That word pure there, of course, it means clean, obviously. But it gives a word of a refiner. A word picture of a refiner. You know what a refiner does? He'll put metal through fire to get the impurities out of it. Now, let me say this. There are no impurities in the Word of God. Somebody say amen. But another aspect of refining is testing the quality of that metal. What's he doing? He is trying it. And Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In other words, here's what he's saying. This book's done been through the fire, and it's proven true. It's exactly what everybody said it was. Can I say this? You can bank on the Word of God. It is faithful, and it is faultless tonight. But then the Word of God is also foundational. Verse 142, look at the latter part. And thy law is the truth. It's the truth. Jesus, in that high priestly prayer of John 17, says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Then the word of God is forever. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. The Bible says the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We sung tonight, build your hopes on things eternal. That's what's eternal. That's what it is. You know how you're building your hopes? When you're like that man Luke 7 that dug deep and got all the world out of the way between him and the rock. Got down to the rock, and that's what he built his house on. So we find the righteousness of God's person and the righteousness of God's precepts. But last of all, and here's what I really wanted to get. There is the righteousness of God's people. God's righteous, and His Word's righteous, so His people ought to be righteous. Now, may I remind you that the righteousness we have is not our righteousness. But according to Romans, it is imputed righteousness. In fact, according to Romans chapter 3, and I won't take time to read all verses, but, well, let me just read them. I like them. Verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's usually the only verse we hear of that this chapter. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Watch it now. To declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In other words, Paul said, you have no righteousness. You have no way. But Jesus died and rose again, and God declared the righteousness of Christ unto you. Now He points at you and say, you're righteous. But I'm not righteous in me. But when He sees me, He sees the blood. He sees the sacrifice of His Son. Aren't you glad tonight that we don't stand before God in our own righteousness and in our own ability, but we stand tonight clothed in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? I was preaching Sunday night. We're bad. We're sinful. On our best day, we deserve to go to hell. But I'm glad it's not based on what we are, who we are, but it's based on that imputed. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And that's the same thing that happened to me. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness was imputed. I did not have any righteousness. I did not have any ability to stand before God. And so Jesus Christ took His righteousness. And you know what He done? He covered me with His righteousness. Now you know what? You can't see me anymore. In fact, all you can see is what belongs to the Son, what belongs to the Father. And aren't you glad tonight that since we are saved by the grace of God, God no longer sees me in my failures and in my faults and in my sin, but He sees His Son.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for His imputed righteousness. So since I have imputed righteousness, how should I live? Well, here's a few things. I ought to be righteous in my passion. Look at verse 139. He says, my zeal hath consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That word zeal gives the idea of passion and excitement concerning the word of God. In fact, he gets so excited about it, he's getting upset at everybody else that ain't excited about it. He's like, how can you not be thrilled about this? I tell you, I preach sometimes and read the Bible and share things that sometimes with folks, and they just sit there like, and I'm like, how are you not getting this? And it bothers me. And sometimes it's because God, I tell you, there's been sometimes preachers shared with me something and it ain't clicked till I heard him preach it. And I'm like, oh, I don't know exactly what he means now. But I'm telling you, there's an excitement when I get in that book. I ought to be righteous in my passion. I ought to be righteous in my problems. Look at verse 141. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. He said, I've got a lot of problems. In fact, the enemy's attacking me and coming against me. But I'm still going to do what's right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., like old Bob Jones, not Bob Jones now, you know, where they sing like the Wizard of Oz, ooh, you know. We had a friend that said, he said, I don't think y'all listen to country music, but I do prefer George Jones over Bob Jones. But anyway, don't listen to George Jones. But, I mean, if you gave me the two, amen. But the old Dr. Bob Jones, he said, do right. If the stars fall from their sockets in heaven, do right. Do right. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. That's simple, ain't it? Boy, we have a hard time with it, don't we? I know I do. I mean, what's bad is when we know what's right to do. We preached 4 services back in December on it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what, church? Sin. Sin's not just what you do. It's what you don't do. When you know you're supposed to do it. Then, I want to be righteous not only in my passion and my problems, but then in my pain. Look what he said in verse number 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Yet thy commandments are my delights. He's hurting. He's got trouble. Anybody else got trouble? If you don't have some trouble, I'll give you some of mine. Amen. I got double trouble. And I'm not talking about the kids either. I'm not talking about my wife either. I got to clarify that too. We all got trouble. You know what Job said? Man is poor of a woman a few days and full of trouble. You ever notice the contrast of those words? Few and full? Few's a little, full's a lot. Few days and it's all full of trouble. But still, it's right to do right. I've heard people use this excuse. Preacher, and they'd be going through hard times. And they said, preacher, we just got to have some time away to rest and we're not going to be at church. That's the last thing you need to do. Hey, just because you're hurting and in a trial, don't mean you need to get away from the church. In fact, that's when you need to go more. That's like a man that's hurting and got a medical issue that he cannot fix on his own, staying away from the hospital. There's help for him there. But he's going to go fishing. He got a broke leg, but he's going fishing. And there are some people in this building that would probably do that. Amen. I'm not pointing anybody out, all right? How many times have you been? Workman's comp. All right. Anyway, he hadn't been. If you're watching, he ain't been. He caught nothing. Of course, nobody ever catches anything. What I'm saying is, why are you staying away when there's help here? Here's the last thing. I want to be passionate in my prayer. Watch the last clause of verse 1. The last clause of verse 144. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Somebody said, preacher, I can live without understanding the Bible. You sure can. But you won't know anything about that more abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. That's salvation. And life more abundantly. That's what I want to get in on. I want to get in on that more abundant life. But I need to be passionate. My righteousness is not mine. It was given to me. So since it's been given to me, Brother Eric, let me borrow his ladder tomorrow. The weather's supposed to be nice. I'm going to try to clean out gutters and do some yard work since the weather's going to be nice. And he's let me borrow his ladder. You know what I'm going to do with that ladder tomorrow? I'm going to take good care of it. He's let me borrow it. It's not mine, but he's allowing me to use it. I'm going to take care of it. And when I make grace carpet on the roof, I'm going to hold it for it. You don't think I'm going to climb up there and get on that roof and clean out them gutters? Amen. I'm going to take care of it. Can I say this? God's given us his righteousness and his name. How are we taking care of it? Are we taking care of his name and being a good testimony for this world to see? It's not ours. It's been given to us. Thank God for the righteousness of God. Amen. Boy, I appreciate the word of God tonight. Don't you? Hallelujah. Let me mention a few.